California. Some of you may have gone and visited this, because you can go visit this, is a place called the Hearst, the Hearst Castle. If you don't know what the Hearst Castle is, about 100 years ago, there's this guy named William Randolph Hearst, and he was one of the richest men in the world. By the way, let's raise a hand. Has anybody gone to the Hearst Castle? A few of you? Okay, good. All right. And one of the richest men in the world, and he loved stuff. He loved stuff so much. You can kind of get a picture, and this does not do justice to what it really is, this kind of aerial view. It is an unbelievably, intensely big place. It is on a 265,000-acre property in California. In fact, he owned 50 miles of California coastline. Just to like think through how much that would be worth today is mind-boggling to me. On it, he built this 72,000-square-foot house with a bunch of houses all around it, and he put all of his stuff, lots of stuff. And basically what would happen is he'd get excited about something, and he would just buy some of it. People do this. They kind of get excited. It's almost like a hobby, and they go buy these things. So he got a little bit kind of excited about Egyptian statues. So he bought 3,500 Egyptian statues. Put them all over the house, all over the property, all over the outside of the property. Then later he got into the Renaissance and Baroque painting period, and he just kind of got excited by that. So he bought tens of thousands of these paintings. Then he started to like sculptures. There are thousands of sculptures everywhere. And even if you go today, you won't see all of them, because some of them have been given to other places. He had massive wall tapestries from the 16th and 17th century, because he got excited by that. You can go through, there are hundreds of rooms. You can go through dozens of these rooms and see these massive wall tapestries. He had thousands of Roman mosaics. He got into Greek vases, so he bought thousands of Greek vases. Wall hangings everywhere. And you can go visit this place. You can go visit the Hearst Castle, and you'll see a lot of stuff. He collected for 88 years. 88 years of his life, he just collected stuff. Anything you can imagine, he had. And then guess what he did? He died. That's what he did. He died. Like every other person in the world who's collected any amount of stuff, it all, as I keep saying, goes back in the box. He died. And you would think that we would learn from this, that we would look at that and just be like, wow, that just seems, I don't know, is that really what I'd want to do with my life? And you would think that we would kind of say these excesses may change us, that we would go away from them, but it feels as though, even in 2025, we like to go towards them. And this is not just rich people who do this. It's all people. I'll give you just some things to consider. We are 4.2% of the world's population here in America, 4.2%. We consume just over 25% of the resources. We create 30% of the world's waste. This stat is fascinating to me. The average household in America has roughly 300,000 individual items, from a car all the way down to a pencil. 300,000, which is well over double of any other nation. And it is so odd because 99% of what we consume in our culture is trash within 6 months. That's just kind of how we do things. We consume. The average person in America today consumes about twice as much as the average person did 50 years ago in 1975. And to make things worse, this is what we teach our children. I have a little motto that I used to say for my kids. I've told you this before, and they know this. I buy my children nothing, ever. They know that. They're never going to get purchased anything. I mean, I may get them some clothing items and things like that, but I don't buy my kids things because there is just so many toys out there. There's so much stuff for kids. And you're like, well, how much stuff? The United States, 3.8% of the world's children. The United States, 47% of the children's toys. We just give our kids so much stuff. And that doesn't stop just when they're little. It just keeps going and it keeps growing. I have been in children's rooms where there's just stuff. There's nothing. There's kind of no place to go. There's just stuff everywhere. Of course, they learn then as they get older, this is what they end up doing even as they get into adulthood. Why wouldn't they? Why do we keep consuming stuff? Well, I think part of letting go is not just letting go internally, it's also letting go externally. The average ads today, if you look in 1990, 35 years ago, it was 700 a day you would see, on average, the amount of advertisements. Just 10 years ago, it was 3,000 per day. And today it is 7,500 per day. There's just constant things telling us to consume and to get more stuff. We're not really all that different than William Randolph Hearst. Yeah, it might be at a lower level, but we do some of the same things. People go through life, people collect lots of stuff, and then they die. Oh, by the way, then they leave all that stuff behind for their kids to argue over. So that happens as well, yes. Nations go to war over stuff. I've seen families split over stuff. And you would think, well, this is a pretty new thing. No, nothing new. This is, I think, part of human nature. I think it's part of what we do as humans. I don't think this is strictly a thing we do in America. I don't think this is strictly a thing each of us have to deal with. If you go and you read Jesus' conversation with a whole group of disciples in Matthew 5 through 7, you see him talking about this at various places. And today we're going to talk about Matthew 6. I'm going to encourage you, if you have some time today, go and read all of Matthew 5 through 7. It's affectionately termed the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, Jesus gathers some people, he brings them to this little countryside area, and he starts to teach them. And I think he gives the most valuable teachings you will ever read. In fact, I think Matthew 5 through 7 is really the most important piece of literature that's ever been written. I would encourage you, read Matthew 5 through 7. As I like to say, we have Bibles there in the back. You can grab one of those. Take it as your own if you don't have one. Take an actual physical Bible. Go home, go to Matthew 5 through 7, which is about two-thirds of the way in the Bible, and just start letting it pour over you. I may encourage you as well, before you start reading Scripture, to ask the Holy Spirit to open some things up to you. Maybe you're sitting there going, I don't know if I want to open the Bible because I don't know if I'll understand what it's saying, or, you know, I need someone like Michael up there, you know, kind of explaining it to me. You don't. You can actually ask the Holy Spirit. You can say, God, I'm just going to ask you within me, help this make some sense for me. And then you start reading Matthew 5 through 7. Right in the middle of Matthew 5 through 7 is Matthew 6, and Jesus says these words. Don't hoard treasure down here, where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, it gets stolen by burglars. Instead, stockpile, hoard treasure in heaven, a different kind of treasure, obviously, because there it is safe from moth and rust and burglars, and it's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. This is where you'll spend your time, is where you put your treasure. To give you a kind of a picture of this, I like to think of a hotel room, just a bland, basic hotel room. And I want you to think of it this way. If something happened where you live, and you were forced to live in a hotel room for 2 weeks, and so we all go to a hotel and we're all living in a hotel room, you're going to make it as comfortable as possible, of course. Your stuff's going to be there. You're going to make it comfortable. But you're not going to decorate it. You're not purchasing different things to put around the hotel room because you know that it is just a place you're going to be for a time. This is how God wants us to kind of understand the world we live in right now. This is a place we're in for a time. And if we spend too much time focused on the stuff here, we may miss putting our treasure in heaven. In fact, most people, if they go to a hotel room, not only do they not decorate, but they like that stuff too. One-third of all people have stolen something from a hotel room. Yeah, we just like, oh, more stuff. Well, I'll just take this home. That sounds great. The reason we don't decorate the hotel room because it isn't home. It'd be foolish to waste your treasure on a temporary residence. So Jesus says it is wise for you to store up for yourself what is eternal. God, people. Now I understand we all need some stuff and we all have stuff, of course. We all can see those statistics and go, yeah, I see myself in there. And I don't think Jesus is necessarily pushing everyone in here to be a monk and take some vow of poverty. I do not believe that. But I do think he's talking about being a little more intentional about how you view your stuff, how you view your treasure. He continues. He says, therefore, because of all this, that's whenever you see that therefore, it's like, oh, I better go back, try to understand why what he was saying in Matthew 6. He continues, therefore, because you should store your treasure up in heaven, therefore I tell you, stop worrying so much. Now, I'm going to read what he actually says, but that's basically what he says. If you will store your treasure in heaven and not decorate the hotel room of life, don't worry quite so much. Because you are worried about this place and you're not really caring about that place enough. You're so focused on everything you're worried about down here. Here's how he says it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Then he gives this little analogy. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. They don't do all the things we do as humans. And yet your heavenly Father makes sure they have plenty to eat. He feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add even a single hour to your life? We worry about money. We worry about what's coming up tomorrow. We worry about the stuff we have. We worry someone might take our stuff that we have. We buy insurance for all the stuff we have in case something happens to our stuff so we can feel secure. It's just this constant thing we do to worry about the things that are ours. And Jesus says, is this actually benefiting you? Are you caring so much about this world that you're missing what's really important? So how do we do this? What do we do with this? Especially in our culture where this is kind of a massive thing. Here's how Jesus explains it towards the end. This is Matthew 6, 33 and 34. He says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. I will not have you raise your hands, but how many of you already today have had a worry about something that's tomorrow? My guess is many of us. Things we're thinking about, things we're worried about, things we're scared about even. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day, today, has enough trouble of its own. I want to go back to that first little phrase, seek first. That phrase is not just like seek, like hide and seek, like go and try to find something. That phrase actually means seek first. It's an active, intentional pursuit of God. It's me doing some things to actively pursue God. Does that describe your relationship with our God who created us and loves us and actively pursues us? Does it describe your relationship that you seek God first? This is not a casual interest just in spiritual things. This is not a part of your life where you go, oh, I'm going to compartmentalize this. I'll go see God here and there when I can. Maybe I'll go talk to God on a Sunday morning. Maybe I'll go listen. Maybe I'll go sing or something like that. It's not a part of life. It's an integrated life where God is over everything. Seeking the kingdom of God here becomes our supreme priority. That's what that first word actually means in the Greek. Supreme priority. Takes precedence over everything else. Your career, your job, your money, your possessions, your security, your daily anxieties. All of that fades into the background in comparison to the supreme God. And that little phrase, also God's kingdom, that's what we're supposed to be seeking. God's kingdom is spoken of, I've told you this, 37 times in Matthew. I gave you this assignment a few weeks ago. Go read the book of Matthew as well. You're going to read Matthew 5 through 7 today. Go read all of Matthew. In those 28 chapters, 37 times, you'll see this phrase, the kingdom of God or God's kingdom. It is never talking about some faraway place in a distant future that someday we'll get to heaven. It's never talking about that. That is a part of it. We will have a heavenly Father who will greet us when we pass from this world to that world, which is far more important world. But the kingdom of God is something that Jesus brought here as well. We live in it right here and right now. So when we seek first the kingdom of God, we are not simply seeking heaven. We are seeking heaven then and heaven now. What's amazing about that is we start to align our purposes with God. And by the way, you'll notice, look what Jesus says right after that. And you're going to get all these things anyway. All these things are going to be added to you as well. All of your basic necessities, like food and drink and clothing, are going to be taken care of. You're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. In fact, I'll have you do this. Can you even remember last Sunday morning when I was up here talking and you had to worry about last Monday, what it even was? Whatever that thing was that you were worried about, what's coming, what's going to be tomorrow, what's going to happen, do you even remember right now what that was? We stop worrying. We start seeking God first. We let go of some of this stuff. And this gets really practical to me. We start to actually kind of orient our life around this. God doesn't just become a compartment. God becomes everything. Miroslav Volf, great theologian, he wrote this: the Christian life is about richness. It is. But it is not about the richness of what you have, but rather the richness of being. Volf explained that the richness of having is external, but the richness of being is something we can internally grasp. So he provides some examples of the richness of having, and I'll give some of those to you. These are the things we want to have, and people will have in their mind, I can't wait till I have this. If only I could have my dream home. If only I could have that job or that career. If only I could have a better vehicle. If only I could have a perfect vacation, like all the ones you see anybody else having, right, on Instagram or wherever you guys go. If only I could have financial security that I assume some other people have, which, by the way, probably shouldn't assume that. You never know what's happening. If only I could have nicer clothes. If only I could have, and there's a blank, and you get to fill that one in. If only I could have. What Volf says is we seem to seek the richness of having in this world. It's, again, this innate kind of quality. But what actually brings satisfaction is the richness of being. That whatever I have, I can be this person. So he gives some examples of that. I can choose to be grateful. No matter what problems I am facing, no matter what's coming tomorrow, I can choose to be grateful that I woke up this morning, I have my faculties together to be able to come here. I mean, I think about how easy it is for me to come here every single Sunday. I come here Sunday morning, it is easy. I don't give gratitude for that at all. But I think about how hard it is for my father to come here every Sunday morning. It takes, I went with my dad yesterday to a bank, and it was like, I think we took like 7 hours to get in and out and get all through it. I mean, it was a long time. Every Sunday morning, gets into a vehicle, takes the wheelchair in, takes it out, gets in, comes in. Some of you have helped him, I'm sure. Thank you for doing that. Gratitude just to be able to be here. That's something I can be. I can choose to be joyful. I don't know if you have material happiness or not. I don't even know what material happiness is to you. But you can have the choice to be joyful no matter what your material happiness. I can choose to be content no matter my situation, no matter what you're going through. Right now, whatever's happening, you can choose to be content. By the way, the word content comes from this idea of content. What it simply means is you have meaning in your life. I have contentment. I feel a sense of peace because my life has meaning. When I am lost and I can't tell you why I'm even alive, why am I even here this morning? There's no meaning. There's no contentment. You get meaning. You can be content. I can choose to be generous no matter my riches. I can be generous. The opposite of generous is greed. These two G words that go opposite of each other. Greed is a over-fixation on money. You can be very wealthy, and you can be very poor, and you can be greedy. Sometimes I say that, and people get annoyed, but it's reality of what the definition means. You can also be wealthy, and you can be poor, and you can be generous. This is the being. I can be generous. I can choose to be free from worry no matter my circumstances. I can choose to be a pillar in my family and my community. I can choose to stand up strong around the people that kind of see me and are, you know, in contact with me, both those that are close and start to be further away, and I can be a pillar. I can be someone people can trust. I can stand for something. They can see the content that makes me contented. They can see that I have meaning in my life. When I'm that pillar, people start to want to come towards me. You become a magnet for that. You can choose to be a pillar in your family. You can be a pillar in your community. How you live matters. How you handle difficult people. I'm sure you have some difficult people. How you handle those difficult people, including the ones in your family, matters. I can choose to be responsible. Even when it isn't my problem, I can see if there's any way I can help. I can be responsible. I can take on responsibility even when it may feel beyond me. Like, ugh, I don't know that I want to do that. Maybe you even heard Michael up here talking about being a deacon. You're like, oh, that sounds really cool, but it seems like a lot. Yes, good. Do something with your life. This is good stuff. Have content. Have meaning. Even when maybe it feels beyond you, I promise you will grow. You will grow. The richness of having, it is just not always available to you. You may not get everything you want in this world, but the richness of being is always there for the taking. That is why Jesus, going back to his little phrase, you seek first God's kingdom. Every time you choose to seek God, I think you find two things start to come out of you naturally. And man, these are really good things. The two things that come out of you are compassion and generosity. I already mentioned generosity. I want to mention compassion as well. These are both active words that when you start to be a different person, these just kind of naturally flow from you. The word compassion is one of the three values we gave to our kids. I told you that one of my values was to buy my kids nothing. That wasn't one of their values, but that was one of my values. But we gave our kids values. We said, these are the three values you're going to live by. They knew these by the time they were in preschool. You're going to be loyal, you're going to work hard, and you're going to be compassionate. And that was just kind of how we raised our kids, very intentionally. And that last one was really important, compassion. The reason I like the word compassion is it's an action word. Every once in a while, someone will be like, oh, they have this sympathy for something. I'm like, sympathy, it's a great word. Empathy, it's a great word. These are good words. They're not active words, they're feelings. So when someone has sympathy for me, thank you. They have empathy for me, thank you. Compassion means I go do something. I care with my feet and my hands and my brain. When you start to be like Christ, you start to have compassion for people and go, how can I help? What can I do? I see that there's a lot of people that help here at the church, some of the same people doing some of the same things. How can I help? I see at work. I see in my neighborhood. I see with friends and family. Maybe there's ways that I can have compassion. And then the second one, as I already talked about, is generosity. That is not a feeling. You don't feel generous. You are generous. You give your time. You give your money. You give your energy. These start to just kind of pour out of you. If you want to be a pillar, I mean really a pillar, that's how you do it. People will again be attracted to that, and maybe they will do some of the same things, but you will be changed. And so I'm going to close by having you make this personal during the coming week. And I wasn't really sure how I wanted to do this, but I actually went back to that richness of having. So I know we've been on the richness of being, be these things. But I went back to this richness of having, and I was like, okay, we all have these wants and desires. What if we took those things and we turned them from having into being? So consider each one. I'm going to put those back up. This was that first list. If only I could have my dream home. What if you just take a moment and thank God for where you live, wherever it is? the roof and the walls that you have. Just thank God that you have anything. And you start to change, and you start to see the world maybe a little different. If only I could have that job, or that salary. If only I could get to be in that position that that person's in. And what if instead we thanked God for the work we get to do? By the way, work matters a lot to God. Work is a pre-fall thing, not a post-fall thing. People always think it's a post-fall thing because it's in after Genesis 3 and you get the fall and then Adam has to toil and they're like, oh, work's horrible. No, work's pre-fall. You want to read something else? Go read Genesis 1. Read it as this beautiful narrative about God doing work, getting up every single day and going, all right, I'll be part of this world. Feet planted, and he starts to produce and be useful. And he works, and he cares, and he works hard. And he doesn't do 5/8. He doesn't do 5/8. He does 6. He's like, I'm working. Let's go. And we'd be thankful for the work. And then he rested on that 7th day. If only I could have a better vehicle. Thank God for the transportation that got you here. I'm so glad you're here. I don't know if you walked here, if you biked here, if you bused here, if you drove your own vehicle here. Doesn't matter. I'm just glad you're here. God is glad you're here. If only I could have the perfect vacation. You know what? Just thank God for the times you have rest. Whatever that looks like. You get your 7th day, your Sabbath. My daughter in college, she takes a Sabbath every single Sunday. She just rests. She does not do work on Sundays. That's kind of how she does things. You get to rest just as God did. If I could only have financial security, thank God for the money you have. Whether you have a little money, a lot of money, just vow to God that you're going to be a good steward of the money you have, a good money manager of what God's blessed you with. If only I could have nicer clothes. That one seems out of place. We're talking about all these things. Who cares about clothes? Well, this is actually the point of the entire passage. If you go right back and read Matthew 6, Jesus is asking us to stop worrying about clothes. Talks about it all over and over. The promise is this: I'm going to take care of your basic needs. Stop worrying all the time. And thank God for the times he takes care of you. Because he adores you. He adores you more than the birds that he does care for, that he does watch over, that he does make sure is okay. He cares for you more than anything. As Brian comes to lead us and we're going to take the Eucharist together, just trying to get this to be as practical as I can for you of what it looks like to really let go of some of this stuff. And as we prepare to go to the table and take communion, take that meal together, the meal about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our God who came down to live among us. I showed you at the bottom of that triangle, Jesus, the servant leader who died for you. I take you back to Matthew 6. Seek first God's kingdom. Here's the deal. Jesus has been seeking you since you were born. He's never stopped seeking you. That's why he came down to live among us. That's why he died for us. That's why we celebrate him every single week. Because the God of the universe came to live with us and never stopped seeking you. He adores you that much. So as you go to the table, I'm going to ask you to make that your prayer. Maybe just close your eyes with me as I pray and take us to the table. And as you have in mind how much God is seeking you, how much he wants to be a part of your life, how much he wants you to be more and more like him, just take a moment in prayer and just tell God, God, I will seek you. Just say it, I'm going to seek you. Maybe in your prayer, say some of the words that means. I'm going to be intentional about pursuing you. I want to be more like you in my actions. Take a few minutes here as we get ready to go to the table and just pray. If you're not sure what to say, you can kind of keep uttering those words to God. I'm going to seek you. Thank you for seeking me. And when you're ready, I'm going to encourage you to go respond to God at the table. The bread there in honor of Christ's body, that before it died, did so many actions to love people, compassionate and generous. And you'll take that bread and you will dip it into the wine, the blood of Christ that was spilled so that you might know the grace of God, that you would understand just how much God seeks you. And when you bring that into your body, take it with intention that you're going to seek God first. Lord, thank you for reminding us week in and week out of what matters, that we seek your kingdom. God, I thank you that we have a kingdom that awaits us, a kingdom in heaven. Whereas I watched my dad yesterday, there is no pain there, there is no crying there, there is no hurt there. But that we also have this kingdom that was brought here, that even though we live in a broken world and in broken bodies, we get to live alongside you, that we get to seek your kingdom even now. So let us trust you. Let us be open to being more compassionate and generous. And may our heart's desire be to follow you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.